good and your mercy endure it forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endure it forever.
We worship you.
Good and your mercy endure it forever. Yes, Lord, you are good and your mercy endure it forever. Peace over every nation and tongue, from generation to generation. Good and your mercy endure it forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endure it forever. Oh Lord, you are good and your mercy endure it forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation.
Amen, man. So glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. And we get to do something that I love. We get to worship through believer's baptism. So if you would, have a seat for just a moment.
Well, good morning. Good morning. We have two delightful people to introduce to you for Believer's Baptism. Coming first is Claire Brown. Claire, she prayed to receive the Lord Jesus at Vacation Bible School. At Camp Victory pretty recently. Come on in, dear. And she is so proud of this day. She says, I'm writing this down in my journal. She says, it's such a special day. Claire is one of our children here. She's just a delight to teach God's word to. If you're here to see Claire baptized, would you please stand? Thank you for your support. Claire, tell these people, what is your confession?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Because of that public profession of faith, it's my privilege, Claire, to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we go. Good job. Also coming is Arian Santiago. Arian and I got to talk about his testimony in the back, and he said in January of this year, God had just been dealing with him. And he also had heard some good preaching, and he realized that he did not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and wanted to make it right. So I'm so proud of you, Arian. And if you're here to see Arian baptized, would you just please stand and support? Thank you so very much. Arian, what is your confession?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Because of your public profession, it's my privilege to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John.
And isn't that good? Amen. Man, I love it because it's a reminder of what Christ either has done in your life or wants to do in your life. He wants to draw you to Him. He wants to save you from your sin. And it's a reminder that we are to be buried with Christ so that we may also be raised with Him to walk in newness of life. If this is your first time here, your first time here in a long time, first time in church maybe, or first time in a long time, and you're kind of like, man, what, I don't get what that's about. I don't get what this is about. Man, I want to try to make it really, really simple for you, at least as simple as I can make it. We are here because the God that created everything, the all-powerful, great I Am, the one that all He had to do was speak and everything came into existence. He looked on us in our hopelessness, in our helplessness, in our sin, and He had compassion on us. And because of that compassion and the great love with which He has for us, He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to come live a perfect, sinless life. And then allowed Him to be crucified upon a cross, taking the punishment that we deserve because of our sin upon Himself. Died as our payment. And then on the third day was raised to life, bringing hope not just for here and now, but hope for eternity. That though we may die here, we can live forever with Him. Because of His sacrifice, we can have forgiveness. Because of His power in conquering death, we can have eternal life. And so we are here this morning to lift His name high, to worship Him, to praise Him, to sing about and to Him. And we want to come together with one voice and do that, lifting high the name of Jesus. So if you would stand with us, and we're going to continue doing that. I want to pray over us, and then let's worship together. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace, Your goodness towards us. Father, help us this morning to see You for truly who You are, to understand Your love, and to worship You with all we have this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
And stories of what they think You're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and You tell me that You're pleased and that I never alone. And you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we
Save.
close to your side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty, great I am. I want to be near, near to your heart, loving the world and hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, great I am. Who is worthy? None beside me. God Almighty, great I am. The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. The great I am.
I am, the great I am, and so is there. Hallelujah.
That is who we are here to worship this morning. The great I am, the God who reigns over all things. Amen? Amen, man. I'm so excited that you've been here to worship with us, but we don't want to just worship through song. Worship looks like a lot of different things. And part of our worship is singing as one to God. Part of our worship is hearing from his word. Part of our worship is being a body of believers, a family of faith that is gathered together, encouraging one another in our faith. So if you would, take just a minute, turn to those around you, speak words of life and encouragement to each other.
Good morning, Ridgecrest. We are so thankful that you're here to worship with us this morning. Jonathan's already said that multiple times, but again, thank you for taking time to be here today. That video was a quick intro to what's going to take place here in this room tonight. That is a group called Veritas, and we have the privilege as a church to host them tonight for a free concert and a time of worship right here in our worship center at 6 o'clock. So I want to encourage you, if you have no plans for tonight, to be here for that special time. Again, free concert, 6 o'clock right here in our worship center. Going to be a great time. I wish I could sing like that, Jonathan. I can't sing at all. But anyways, hey, thanks again for being here this morning. If you'll take your worship folder out, we're going to have a few announcements and a few details to hit for just a second before we continue in giving. And the first is this. If you're a guest today, if this is the first time you're at Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time, we want to say a special welcome to you and ask that you would look on the back of your worship folder and tear off the guest card and fill out that information and either drop it in the offering plate as it's passed in just a second or take it to the Welcome Center right out here to the right. And we have a gift bag for you. And this little blue bag is an awesome way as you bring that guest card to our Welcome Center. Our staff can get to know you, to give you some goodies, but also help you understand how you can get connected here at Ridgecrest. Our heart for people is to be connected. We want to connect you to our church, and God's doing so many wonderful things. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a first-time guest or the first time you've been here a long time, please fill that out for us so that we can have a record of your attendance and reach out to you in the days ahead. Church family, there's a lot of other information going on, and you can see that in our worship folder. I want to encourage you to read through that. Don't just take this and throw it away. Take it and put it on your refrigerator. Figure out a way to remind yourself of what God's doing so that you can be a part of that as well. And at this time, I'm going to continue in worship and prayer as we give back to God as he so richly given to us. I want you to pray as well with me and prepare your hearts to be obedient and given. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we praise you for your love for us and the ability we have in this moment to lift high your name, and we proclaim that you are the great I am. That as the world around us seems to be falling and going crazy, God, that you're our chief cornerstone, our firm foundation, the only thing that we can stand on that will satisfy and that will give us life. And so, God, this morning, may your name be lifted high. May the name of Jesus be glorified in all that takes place here. And I pray as we hear your word that you would speak to us as we think about this thought of what's in the storm and this special message this morning. I pray that you anoint Brother Ray and speak through him. And as we hear your word, strengthen us not just to be hearers, but to be obedient and be doers of what you're leading us to do as you call us to walk in the world that we live in. God, I pray for this offering now that you would use us and use it to continue to further your kingdom right here through our church. And we praise you for what you're doing in our midst. And we thank you again for the ability we have to be a part of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glad you're here today as well to worship with us. And you know, as we've gathered in this place, there are people that are joining us all over the U.S. by live stream, and we're so glad to have you guys tuned in to our worship. And Ridgecrest, let's welcome them and let them know we're glad to have them tuned in to this place. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to open up to Psalm 77, and we'll read our text here in just a bit. But while you're finding that, let me mention a couple things. By the way, you saw the video for Veritas. These guys are incredible. I saw them 2 years ago, and I came back and I told Tim Willis, I said, man, we got to get these guys here at Ridgecrest. I mean, they are, even if you say, well, that's not my style, trust me, you need to, you know, I know you don't trust your pastor about other things, but trust me on this one. You need to come hear these guys. They are fabulous. And here's the kicker. I can't believe it, but I had on my calendar when it dawned on me that we had them on the 17th, I began a revival meeting tonight. And so I'm going to miss the people that I said we got to get here, but you don't miss them because they are fantastic. And then I just want to commend you for a job well done last week. So much, and I'll talk about some of this later in my message, but you know, our special day of giving, you know, I didn't tell you this, but I'd been praying that you would bring in, this church would bring in an additional $120,000 to $30,000 to go against the refurbishment costs. We've paid already about half of it, and wanted to add another sizable chunk. And last Sunday, with a storm and everything, our numbers were down, but last Sunday, you brought in not $120,000 or $30,000 for the building, the Greater Glory. You brought in almost $150,000 just for the building. And I just want to say thank you so much for stepping up there. Again, it exceeded my prayers, and I'm proud of you for doing that. Continue to give faithfully both to our regular budget and to this. My great desire is that within the course of a year, we'll have this whole refurbishment paid off. And that's separate from the rest of our building stuff. So give faithfully and generously, and we can do it, and you always help. So I just want to say thank you for doing that. You know, when we talk about storms right now, everybody in the U.S. understands what we mean. Especially after the last several weeks with Harvey coming through Texas and then Irma last week, which affected the Wiregrass area. Fortunately, God was pretty good in terms of its impact on us, but we also had the opportunity to do a great deal of ministry, and you helped with that. But so when you say storms, everybody understands what you're talking about right now. And this is the storm season, they tell us. I heard just yesterday one of the weather guys say, and we're just halfway through the storm season. There are two potential hurricanes that have just formed off the coast, I think, of Africa. That one of them, they said, we anticipate tracking just like Irma did. So we're in between storms, and really that's the way life is, isn't it? I mean, we're always in between a storm. We're either coming out of one, in one, or going into one. And so it's the stormy season. We lived in Clearwater, Florida for 15 years. Our daughter, who's here from Nashville, she was born in Clearwater. That's what she calls home, is Clearwater. But we were there for 15 years. And so we dodged a lot of storms. We dodged a lot of hurricanes. The Tampa Bay area, Clearwater, St. Pete, Tampa Bay are all there on the Gulf. And so we literally, in Pinellas County where we lived, is literally an island, so to speak. It's, you kind of get there and get back. But so we know what it's like to dodge hurricanes, and we've done all the hurricane stuff on several occasions over the years. And I remember when we left that area, and we moved to Atlanta. We moved from there to Atlanta. And one of the things I told Allison when we got to Atlanta, I said, well, one thing about living in Atlanta, we won't be battling hurricanes. And we didn't. We moved north of Atlanta into an area called Alpharetta, and which is about 25 miles north of Atlanta. And we didn't. We had no hurricanes. There were no hurricanes up there while we were there. No hurricanes. But what we didn't know is they have severe ice storms. Have you ever lived through a severe ice storm? I mean, it snaps trees and all this kind of stuff that fall on your house and all that. We hadn't been there but just a short period of time, and there was this unprecedented historical ice storm right in our area with trees on houses and all. It's like a tornado come through almost, and just you can hear them. It's a spooky thing to be in your house and start hearing that's a tree. But you start hearing these things snapping and falling, and so we live, but we hadn't been there long. We had this major, unprecedented historical ice storm. And you know what I did? I got on a plane and I flew to Scottsdale, Arizona, because it was 80-something degrees and I had a conference there, and I left my wife and daughter behind and said, good luck, I love you, and I was out of there. Well, I did have to go there, and the storm got so bad, we didn't know at the time, they had to evacuate for an ice storm, and they went and had to get a hotel, and everybody was getting hotels, like that sort of stuff, and it was tough being in Scottsdale, Arizona. It was beautiful, too. And calling and checking on them, and Allison saying, we got a hotel, and everybody's one big happy family. And I said, well, I hope it's a nice hotel. She said, where are you? And I was embarrassed. I said, I'm at the Scottsdale Resort is where I am. We know about storms. Storms, it doesn't matter where you go in life, there are storms, right? There are going to be storms. And I want to take a break from our series, All In. I'll pick it back up next week. But I was here, we were at an evacuation shelter last weekend. Thank you for all your help in that. We had so many blankets, and you know, once I announced it, and I knew you'd do it, I announced it on Sunday morning. By 2 o'clock, we opened up, and we're an incident command center. We've already had teams going out. We've got a team out now in Fort Myers, and more teams to follow. We're what they call an incident command center. I told you all about that. But we opened up as a shelter for people right here in our own area that needed shelter, but also others coming through. An 82-year-old man we led to Christ from Naples who came and he stayed in this place. But we had so many. You were so good. I mean, we had blankets and sheets and towels and cots and all of that kind of stuff. I mean, it looked like a super Walmart over there. You just did good. And food. You dropped off food and some great chocolate chip cookies that I sampled. Well, I felt like I needed to do that. You'd hate for an evacuee to get a bad food, reflect on our church. So I sampled the chocolate chip cookies. They were good, but just so much food. And volunteers who were so helpful. And I'm just so grateful for that. But it's what God's people ought to do. And so we were serving this evacuation shelter for Sunday and Monday. EMA shut us down on Monday afternoon. But I came up here I was there on Sunday, and then JB and Andrew spent the night with our evacuees. And then I was back up here along with some other staff early the next morning. And so I was in my study. Our offices were closed, but I thought, man, this would be a great time to get some studying with everybody. You know, everything shut down. I went and I was studying. And here's, I'm working on sermons, and I'm spending some time with the Lord. And the Lord says, don't preach, you know, what you were going to preach. And I'll preach that next week. But he said, talk to the people about the storm. What's in the storm? And he gave me this passage, and I'll share with you in just a bit. It's the whole chapter, so we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll look at it along the way. And I want to share with you some things as it relates to the storm because of what we've seen. They tell us that Hurricane Harvey is the most destructive hurricane to ever hit the state of Texas, and maybe the costliest of all time due to the immense amount of flooding. Already the preliminary estimates are in Texas alone in the tens of billions of dollars, and that's preliminary. They don't know. They think it will go even further than that. That's Texas alone. And then there's Irma, which we all experience a little bit of the effects of Irma. Classified as a mega storm, and the numbers tell us why. That storm was 650 miles east to west. That's how big that storm was. It passed through 9 different states, and the number of people without power as of this past Tuesday when I was working on this by state, Alabama had 20,000 people without power. Florida had 15 million without power. Georgia had more than 1.3 million. North Carolina, more than 62,000. South Carolina, 161,000. The number of federal staffers positioned to help respond and recover to Irma was more than 32,000. And it is said that 25% of the houses in Key West were obliterated. And that as many as 65%, and these are only initial estimates right now, they're still digging out, as many as 65% of the homes in Key West suffered major damage. The impact area of Irma, just the tropical wind side of it, after it had been downgraded, was more than 70,000 square miles. The number of the wind speed was 185 maximum sustained miles per hour, and it lasted at that speed for 37 hours. The number of people they evacuated from Bahamas was 5,000. That's the largest evacuation ever of the Bahamas. And in Florida, 6.3 million people were evacuated. The death toll now, and it could rise, continue to rise, but as of last Tuesday when I was working on this, 68 people have died across the Caribbean and the U.S., and 32 of those deaths occurred across 3 of our states here in America. It's a massive storm. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about what's in the storm. What can we learn from the storm? Because when we encounter things like this, and there will be more, we always have these questions, and the world has questions about the storm and about where is God in all of this. And so I want to read a passage to you, just a portion of it. Then I want you to keep your Bibles open, and then I want to show you some truths out of that. And I want to close the message today by giving you some quick lessons from the wind. All right? If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to pick up at verse 16, Psalm 77. It says this, "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led people, your people, like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Speak to us now. Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. This is what we call a Psalm of Asaph. In fact, Psalm 73 through 83 are classified as Psalms of Asaph. Who was this guy, Asaph? Because you see that sometime. Most of the Psalms are written by David, but we see this grouping of Psalms by Asaph. Asaph was essentially the father of a clan of temple musicians, Jonathan. It was the music ministry of the temple is what it was. And he was kind of the lead. He was the worship leader. And here's what would happen. Asaph, we believe, probably authored some songs out of history, the historical truths that of God for the people of God. But also we believe that Asaph probably took some stories that were given to him, like David, and then he put them into a form that the people could use in worship. We don't know if this is a psalm of David or just a psalm that Asaph came across or that he actually authored, but here's what we do know about this. It is a psalm of lament. It is a psalm of distress. It is a psalm reporting that something bad has happened. Something bad has happened. And now, whoever the author is trying to deal with what has happened. And so we see some truths in this psalm about the storms of life, the storms physically and literally that come our way. And that's what I want to show you this morning. What is in a storm? What is in a storm? And then, as I said, I want to conclude with several lessons that we need as we ponder and consider storms that most certainly will come in the future. And so the first thing that I want you to note this morning is that storms have a way of registering our depression. They register our depression. They register our desperation. Notice verses 1 through 6. We didn't read that, but I want you to see that. It says, "I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." He goes on in these first six verses to talk about this sense of desperation that is a result of whatever has happened. The fact is, storms cause us to do one of two things. They cause us to either go after God or they cause us to run from God. And the author did, in his case, what every one of us ought to do, and that is to seek God. He turned to God in this sense of desperation that he had. And this verse and this section really is the result of something that had already occurred. We know that. This is the aftermath. He said, "My soul refuses to be comforted." In other words, whatever has happened, he's saying, I can't find comfort on the as a result of what has happened. And so he turns to God. He begins to seek God. But why can't he find comfort? Well, verse 3, look at verse 3 because that answers it for us. He said, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You know what he was saying? Here's why I can't seem to get comfort in my soul. It is because I remember the ways of God in the past and consider the ways of God in the present. In other words, I can't make sense of whatever this storm was, whatever this tragedy was. He said, and when I look at God in the past and then I look at what's going on right now, he said, I don't understand it. And he says, so my soul is not comforted because of that. He was having trouble reconciling the ways of God, in other words, with the present circumstances. He remembers, he says, the songs in the night. What does he mean by that? He remembers when the Lord would speak to him. He remembers the sense of camaraderie he had with the Lord. But now, in the aftermath of whatever's happened, it's not there. The fact is, storms should cause us to seek God. They should cause us to register our sense of desperation. They should cause that. It should produce that. It should result in that. They should make us desperate. That's the good side of the bad in a storm. If a storm produces a sense of spiritual desperation, that's the positive that comes from the bad. But so don't give up in the storms. But here's the second thing I want you to see, and that is not only do storms register our desperation, storms reveal our speculation. And I want you to hang with me on this because I want to show you some stuff. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in anger, shut up his compassion? Storms reveal our speculation. You see what's going on here? The psalmist, you see what the psalmist is doing here? The psalmist is questioning what God's been up to. In fact, he speaks about, it's like the presence of the Lord has left. Will the Lord spurn forever, never again be favorable? Is God punishing? You know, it's not unusual when people go through difficulties to say, am I being punished for something? Is God trying to correct something in me? And on and on. The psalmist is doing what you and I do oftentimes when there's a storm, and that is speculating about God. He's asking questions. His pain, his emotions are doing what ours do. They're overruling his knowledge of God. Does that make sense? Because there's pain, there's something that's been going on. His pain and his confusion are overruling what he knows about God. He knows some things about God, but it's being overruled by his emotions and his feelings. You ever been there? Where what you know to be true and yet your feelings are arguing against that. That's exactly what's going on. And it causes him to ask some pretty hard questions. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has he forgotten to be gracious? He's asking some pretty hard, he's speculating. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. That's why he feels alone, he feels deserted by God, and he starts to question the goodness of God. Now let me just say something to you. There will be times in life when you don't sense the conscious presence of God. But don't be fooled. If you belong to him, he never leaves. He's always there. God is always there. Your lack of awareness of God's presence does not negate the truth of God's presence. How do we know that? Well, listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139. He said, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me is night, even in the darkness it is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You understand what the psalmist was saying? He said, there's nowhere I can go. He said, if you take me to the remotest part of the sea, God is there. He says, if you take me to Sheol, the depths, God is there. He said, if you take me to the highest pinnacles, God is there. He said, I know something. Even when I feel alone and think God is not there, God is there. In the storms, people often mistake the storm for the absence of God's presence. And so it's not unusual for people to begin to speculate a little bit about God. And that's why you'll hear things from people that say, where was God in all this? And by the way, have you ever noticed that in a natural disaster, something like that, hurricane, tornado, you know, tsunami, have you ever noticed that God gets the blame for those things? You ever notice that? And by the way, often that blame is assessed from people that didn't go through it, they're just observing it from a distance. In fact, you talk to people that are in the storm or coming out of the storm who've been through the storm, and they're usually very humble, and they're usually very trying to find out what is God up to. But it's the people on the outside looking in who often are the biggest critics of God. But it's not the people coming out of the storm. But I've noticed through the years that if it's a natural disaster or something like that, it's not unusual for people to say, well, where was God in the midst of that? And yet we don't use that same rule. If somebody, let's say somebody dies in a car accident, or somebody drowns, or just in the routine of life somebody dies, you know what? We answer that this way. Well, you know, he was hit by a drunk driver and it killed him. Or she drowned because she can't swim. We have something, but we don't typically blame it on God. But if it's a natural disaster or something, we say, well, where was God in the midst of that? In the tornado, in the storm, in the hurricane. And so the statements that we hear are interesting. We hear statements like this. Well, God is insensitive. God isn't concerned about people. But that statement forgets John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish. You see, God is very concerned about his creation. He is not insensitive to the plight of his creation. The fact is, he's ultra sensitive. That's why he sent Jesus. But here's the deal. God is far more concerned about your eternity than he is about just this life. And see, we confuse that. We think, well, God doesn't seem to be, he's not very sensitive because, you know, otherwise he would have intervened where we needed him to intervene. I want to tell you something. Jesus intervened so that you could have the ultimate kind of life. That's how sensitive God is. You see, if you live to be 100 in this life, you think, well, that's a long time. But in the scheme of eternity, it's nothing. And God is far more sensitive about your eternity than he is about your earthly life. He cares about you here and now. That's why God sent his Son. God is not insensitive at all, but he is concerned about eternity. I read some statistics recently, and this is what the statistics revealed. One out of every person dies. In fact, the statistics right now are running 100% of every person that's ever been born dies. You understand what I'm saying? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. The question is, what next? Jesus was so concerned that he came into this world so he could take care of the what next, because the next is much more significant than the now. So when you hear somebody say, well, God's just insensitive to the plight of people, not at all. He was so sensitive that he took on human flesh and came into this world. Another thing that you'll commonly hear is that, God's impersonal. He's not only insensitive, he's impersonal. Meaning God isn't involved. Some of you remember a song, it's hung around for a long time. I think I mentioned it to you before, by a lady named Bette Midler, and the song was From a Distance. Y'all remember that? How many of you have heard that song, From a Distance? God is watching you from a distance and everything. Doesn't that sound, have you ever heard it? Doesn't it kind of just warm you? You hear that, God is watching from a distance. I hope not. That song, that's horrible theology. You know what that song is based in? It's based in a theology we call deism. You know what deism is? Deism means that God created everything. He created this big ball called Earth. He threw it out into space. He created us. He put us on this ball, spun it into motion, and he backed off and said, good luck, have at it. That's deism. And that's what that song is talking about. I had a young lady in my church in Florida years ago. She had a great voice, Jonathan, and she was going to sing a solo. And she asked our worship leader if she could sing that song. He said, well, let me check with pastor, he did. I said, no, she can't sing that song. And she couldn't figure out why I wouldn't let her sing that song. And I said, that song doesn't represent who our God is. It misrepresents who God is. God is not watching from a distance. God is up close and personal. That's why in John chapter 1, it says this, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Do you know what the Bible is saying? Jesus came into this world so he could connect with us up close and personal. He came into his own, but his own received him not. Jesus isn't a God who is distant and just watching, saying, good luck. I'm not concerned. I'm insensitive. I'm not involved. No, he is imminently involved. And then third, we'll hear something like this. Well, if he's not insensitive and if he's not uninvolved and impersonal, he is impotent. That is, he just doesn't have the power to overcome some things. There's some things that he has no control over. He just in the course of nature, he can't control certain things. There was a book some years ago, and I have it in my library. I read it. I don't recommend you read it, so I'll just give you a quick synopsis of it. It was written by a man named Harold Kushner. He is a Jewish rabbi, and he wrote a book entitled, it's a New York Times national bestseller, international bestseller, called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. You may have seen that book before. And everybody wants to know, well, if you do the right stuff, shouldn't the right stuff always come to you? And that was his argument. Why is it so often that good people experience bad things, and especially if they're Christian people or God's people or that sort of thing? Well, essentially, you boil his argument down to one thing, and that is because God's not in control of everything. God can't overcome. There are certain things that God is limited. He's limited himself in, so he has no control in. Now, that ought to frighten you if you believe in the God of the Bible, because what that says is, good luck. There are things that you're on your own about. But see, that's not true at all. And there are those who try to say, well, God's just, he's not powerful enough. The fact is, if that's who God were, he would be no different than the devil himself. Because the devil is limited in his power. And so that'd be a pretty frightening thing to know that the devil and God are both powerless in some areas. No. But you hear that from time to time. But it fails on the words of the disciples when in Matthew 8 it says, and the men, that's the disciples, marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? Talking about Jesus. Listen to this. Who controls the storm? What sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Here's our problem with speculation. It's just that. It's speculation. It's based on our circumstances, and often it's based on our emotions, how we feel as a result of what we're dealing with. And it's full of assumptions about God, his mind, his heart, his ways. I want to tell you, it's foolish to speculate about God. The scripture says this, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. It is arrogant to speculate and assume about God. There was an occasion, y'all know the story of Job, don't you? You know the story of Job. You remember that? I mean, nobody's had it worse than Job. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, we don't have a recorded story of a person enduring anything worse than what Job endured. And do you know, and he handled it, gosh, he handled it so well. But did you know there's a portion of the story where Job questions God? Where he questions, why are you treating me this way? Why are you allowing this stuff to happen? Why are you doing that? There's a portion of the story. We kind of overlook that because he was still such a faithful guy. We kind of overlook that. But finally, God has enough. And this is how he answers Job. Listen to what he says. He says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Isn't that interesting? And he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, who is this that's proceeding to question me without any knowledge? And then so he says, you want to do that? Dress for action like a man and I'll question you, and you make it known to me. He said, you want to get in a discussion with me, a debate with me? That's what God says to Job. He said, then get ready, man up, is what he said. And he says, I'm going to ask you some questions, and you give me the answers to these questions. And then he begins, he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you would know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Or what were its bases sung? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall you your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place? And I'm just stopping right there, because God goes on for four chapters to say, you want to ask questions? Let me ask you some questions. Where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I set the boundaries of the seas? Where were you when I populated the world? Where were you? How have you controlled any of the mornings that you've had? He goes on, four chapters he does this to Job. You want to have a conversation with me? Okay, answer these questions for me. And listen to what Job does in chapter 40. Just two chapters later, Job says this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you, God? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. You get it? But God doesn't stop there, by the way. He continues to say, no, you're not getting off that easy. Not now. Let's keep going. And for another two chapters, God goes on and says this, and let me ask you this and this and this. But do you see what Job said? He said, my bad. That's a loose translation, you understand. My bad. Here's the point. When you don't know why God allows a storm, keep your mouth shut. And rather than speculation, let your desperation affect your meditation. And that's the third thing I want you to see. In verses 10 to 15, storms refine our meditation. He says, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Now, here's the thing in Psalm 77 that we begin to see. Verse 12, the writer changes his tone. He moves from speculation to meditation. He moves from saying, God, why? I don't understand. This doesn't make sense to me. And now he moves to, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ponder. I'm going to meditate on who God is. And it represents a positive shift, by the way, for the psalmist. But he begins, instead of questioning God, he decides to focus on who God is, who God has been to his people. And the fact is, for all of us, in the storms of life, whether they are the big storms, we're talking about physical kind of storms, or they're soul storms, spiritual storms. We all have a choice. We can live in despair, or we can turn our hearts toward the truth. The psalmist chose, in this case, to focus and meditate on who God is. And you have that choice. You can meditate on your pain. You can meditate on your life. In a fallen world, and in a fallen world, your life is going to be full of disease and suffering and hurts and hardships. You can meditate on all of that if you want to, and if you do, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to grow distant from God, and you're going to grow bitter at life. Or you can choose to meditate on God, on his love for you that caused him to sacrifice and come into this world and take on flesh. You can meditate on his grace that saved you. You can meditate on his mercy that has spared you. And I might add, again and again and again. And if you do, guess what will happen? You'll grow grateful and humble. I've seen some people that got it mixed up, though, because they meditated on all the hurt, the pains, and the sufferings and the difficulties instead of becoming humbly grateful. They became grumbly hateful. I mean, you have a choice, and the choice you make will determine the path that you take. But before I close this morning with these lessons I want to give you, and I'm going to give them to you real quick, okay? But I want to show you one final thing, and that is the psalmist also points out that storms require our dedication. Verses 16, 20. I won't read those verses again because we read those to start with this morning. But notice this. He says, your way was through the sea and your path through the great waters. What is he talking about there? Well, it's an appropriate thing when you've come through the kind of storms we've come through. But what he's doing is he's reflecting back on how God had delivered Israel through the Red Sea. He's using that as an illustration. He's using that as a reminder of God being with him and with his people through the difficulty. And he says, your way was through the water. Your way, in other words, was through the storm. We want on the other side. We just don't want to have to go through any storms to get there, right? I mean, we never pick out the storms or the seas as our avenue, do we? It's not the way we want to go. But he says, your way, look at that again, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. And it's just not our choice. And that's why we must be dedicated to follow him wherever his path is. That's a trust thing. And it means we trust his way no matter what the path. You think about this. Do we have any illustrations of that? Sure. How about Daniel in the lion's den? Remember that? Daniel and the lion. Daniel could have easily avoided the lion's den, and we might have said, yeah, just say what they want you to say, but he wouldn't do it. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace they were thrown? Why? They said, you need to know, O king, even if God, we believe God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bend a knee and worship you. You think about stories like that. You think about saintly Stephen. You remember Stephen in the book of Acts who was stoned to death? Or the disciples. Do you know the disciples all died violent martyrs' deaths? All of them died violent martyrs' deaths, except for John. And the only reason John didn't, they tried to boil him alive, and he wouldn't boil. Because God's protection was on him. And so they ended up exiling him to a prison island called Patmos. They put him on Patmos. God wanted him, you see, through the fire. God had him through the storm. He sent him there. Why? So he could give us the revelation. The point is, you see these saints of God, all these people, thrown into the storms, the fires, the pits, stoned to death. Why didn't God kill some pagan? You ever thought that? Why didn't God just take it out on some? But why did he take it, his saints, and put them in harm's way? And how about the others? Y'all know Hebrews 11. You know the chapter Hebrews 11? Y'all know that? You know what we call that chapter? We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so we've got Moses and Abraham and Joseph and all of these people in there. And it talks about their faith, how strong their faith was. And when you read the first part of that chapter, you go, man, I want to be a person of faith like those people were. They trusted God. Look what God did through them. Look at the mighty things God accomplished for them. And we say, man, that's the way to go. But you know, we don't generally talk about the latter part of that chapter. Verses 38 and following. There's another group in that chapter mentioned the others. I actually preached a sermon on it several years ago called The Others. And the others, we don't know by name. We know Abraham and Moses and Isaac and all Jacob and Joseph, all these people, we know them. But what about the others? Listen to what it says about the others. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts, mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. But you know where they're identified? They're identified as men and women of faith, deep faith. We don't talk about them too much. We talk about, you know, and it's not to take anything away from Abraham and Moses and Isaac and all of the great fathers of the faith, but we miss out that there are a lot of people behind the scenes, and it hadn't gone so well for them, for the kingdom of God. The passage says that they were men and women of dedicated faith. So why did God allow them to go through such storms when he didn't allow the others? The reason God didn't rescue all of them, and the reason God didn't say, hey, instead of them, did you get that? Some were sawn in two. They were stoned. They were killed with a sword and all that kind of. Why didn't God, he certainly could have somebody that hates God go through that instead of his own people. You know why? Here's why God didn't rescue all of them. Because the scripture says, if you read on in that chapter, because God had something better for them. Something better for them. So what do we learn? We learn that the storms are the norm in life. God can intervene in the storms, can't he? But when he does, we call that a miracle. And sometimes God does. But there are some things that we need to understand, as I've shared with you. We must be dedicated to him in the storm and out of the storm. And let me give you some lessons to close with that'll help you with that. One is this: life is fragile. What do the storms teach us? Life is fragile. It's the product of living in a broken, fallen world where we suffer and where there are storms. James said this in chapter 4. He said, You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? What is your life? He said, your life is like a mist. It appears for a little bit and then it vanishes. You know what he was saying? He's saying life is fragile. He says, in the scheme of things, he says, life is quick. It comes and goes. He says, it's like a mist. And that's why we have to make the most of our time. Second, the storms teach us that we're not in control. We're not in control. The storms confirm that we have no power over nature. With all the incredible technology we have, we can track them, can't we? We can tell you everything about them. We can stick Jim Cantore in the middle of them. I mean, we can. By the way, have y'all seen that commercial with him? Isn't that a great commercial? Y'all know what I'm talking about, the commercial where he starts showing up at places and everybody scatters when they see him. One guy's in a grocery store and Jim Cantore walks in. He's on vacation. He walks in. The guy suddenly starts raking all the bread in his buggy, you know, and he shows up at the beach and everybody starts screaming and running off the beach and everything. You know, we have so much great technology that we can track storms and follow storms and predict and all of that kind of stuff, but we can't control them, can we? And just like we can't control the nature out there, we can't control a lot of the stuff around us. Only God can control anything. Proverbs 19:12 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Storms humble us because they reveal, frankly, we're not calling the shots. But they put life in perspective, don't they? I saw them interviewing some of the folks that were evacuated out. And as I said, we had some people here from Naples and Florida. But they were asking on television, some of these people, how did you decide what to take with you? It's an interesting question. I bet you thought about that some. What would I take with me if I, didn't you, during watching the storm? What would I take with me if I had to evacuate? Do you know what's interesting? The storm brought everything in life into perspective. These people were saying things like that. It wasn't hard. First of all, our family, usually a pet if they could, you know. And then they talked about just special things to them and their family, a few documents, important documents, but primarily just things that kept them connected to who they were. They said it wasn't hard. Just wasn't hard to make our mind up. You know why? Storms bring priorities into focus, don't they? Gives perspective on life. They reveal, too, by the way, our own arrogance of believing that we are the measure of all things. So, we're not in control. Number three lesson is this. Our hope is not in this world. The storms bring eternity into focus. As I said earlier, you know, one out of one, the statistics still show we all die. Our hope is not in this world. That's what the storms show us. Philippians 3:20, Paul writes and says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews says, for here we have no lasting city, meaning in this world, but we seek the city that is to come. A storm has a way of reminding us and teaching us that our hope is not in this world. And then number four, the storms teach us that there's a mystery that can only be understood in heaven. You see, we're people of faith, and only by faith can we please God. And storms mean this. Storms mean that we have to trust God beyond our abilities to always understand what's going on. There's a mystery about it all. I'll be honest with you. After all these years in ministry, I don't know why God sometimes intervenes in disasters and sometimes He doesn't. I don't know why God sometimes heals and sometimes He doesn't. But I do believe what Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Ray. Neither are your ways my ways, Ray, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so that means this. There are those times where we must choose to trust God when we don't understand. Just like a child trusts a parent. I remember the great days of parenting, since my daughter is here, were when she just believed anything I said without question. You still do, don't you, sweetheart? Yeah. But I remember those days, and I would just say, "Trust me. Trust me." Or her mom would say, "Trust me." It's a great time. Because kids do. They trust their parents. And kids, I want to tell you something. You ought to. Because your parents have your best interest in mind. You know, that's what God says. He says, "Ray, sometimes you just got to trust me." This is a faith thing. And without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. So sometimes God says, "Ray, I can't explain it to you where you could understand it. You're going to have to trust me," because this is a faith-based relationship. And you know when your faith is demonstrated the most? It's in the storms. Sometimes, Ray, you're going to have to understand my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And you're going to have to trust me. Job, you know, we talked about earlier. You know, Job also said this. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He says, if it costs me everything, I'm still going to trust him. Habakkuk, the prophet, writing to Israel in a particularly difficult time, he said these words, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation." You get what he said? We don't have a place to live. If we don't have food in the pantry, if we don't have cattle in the stalls. Not only did he say, "I will trust God," he said, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Well, there's a mystery that we will not understand about some things until we get to heaven. But here's the last thing. There's also ministry in and after the storms. You know, storms reveal needs, both physical, spiritual, and with them the opportunity to reveal God to people that are hurting and suffering. And by the way, as I said, thank you for what you did in ministering to so many people. But let me close by saying this. Some storms are external. Some are physical and some are material. They take the physical stuff from us. But then there are also some internal storms, some emotional storms, some mental storms, some spiritual storms. Sometimes it's the inside. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's probably a soul storm going on in your life. And that storm can only be calmed by His presence in your life. I can't calm it. The church can't calm it. Your neighbor can't calm it. Your spouse can't calm it. Only Christ can bring His peace into your life. It's a soul storm. It may be that you know Christ, but there's a storm going on in your life from some other area. I just remind you, you're going to have to You're going to have to trust him in the storm. But all storms, listen to this, all storms, whether they're the physical, material storm or the internal, spiritual storm, all storms can be redeemed for God. You know how we know that? Because of what Paul said in Romans 8. He said, "For we know this, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose." And you know what? There's one thing I can promise you that a storm can never do. A storm can never separate you from the love of God. Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" He said, "No, in him, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors." No storm can separate you from him. No storm can separate you from his love. No storm can separate you from the purposes that God has. All storms can be redeemed. What's in a storm? A whole lot is in a storm. There'll be more. Remember when the storms come in your life, remember what's in them. And God can take the storms, even the storms, and redeem them for you. Pray with me. Father, thank you that the storms can't overpower you. Thank you that in the storm, Father, there can be redemption. Thank you that even the storms can teach us to love and to trust and walk with you. And now, Father, in this time, I pray that you would speak to us, God, in these moments of invitation, God. I pray that you would speak for any that are in this place that are struggling in their soul, Father, with faith in Christ. Let this be the day that they trust you as their Savior. For any that are struggling, Father, with following you and obeying you, let this be that day for them. Father, speak now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me if you would. I'll be here at the front. Our staff are going to be here at the front. And I want to invite you. Is there a decision for you to make in this place today? Some have already done it in our earlier service, have come and confessed Christ as their Savior. Some have come to join our family. And maybe that's what you need to do today. I'm glad you're here, but don't leave without doing what God wants you to do and the decision God wants you to make. I'm going to ask the band to play. You're going to sing. As you do, I want you to slip out balcony or ground floor. You come. Our staff is here to greet you. You come right now. Come on.
I will hold to you with endless love. All my fear is swept away in everything. I will trust in you. And there is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable. Unchanging One, You who was and is to come, Your promise sure, You will not let go. And there is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable. Yes, there is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable. Your name is higher, your name is greater. All my hope is in you. Your word unfailing, your promise unshaken. All my hope is in you. Oh, your name is higher.
Your name.